Let's ask God to bless our time together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who dwells within us. And we thank you that we can study here together in such a way that we can better learn what happened approximately 3,000 years ago. And even though that's a long time ago, help us to see how there is much relevance to our lives today. Help us to also see what a great and wonderful God you are. Help us to see how, as you blessed back then, you also desire to bless us today. We pray for that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So similar to what I did with the book of Isaiah, I did put this on PowerPoint. So basically, what you have on the sheet is what will be on the screen. So you can watch the screen if you want to, or you can follow your sheet. You can see the note at the top there that I did want to acknowledge to Dr. Giesler his work that he did. That's a great help to me. And also, too, you understand that the first 9 chapters that he went over last week, that took place, that covers about 3,500 years of history. So with those first 9 chapters in Chronicles, basically it's going all the way back to the time of creation, all the way forward then to the time of David and Solomon, and well, no, even further than that, all the way until after those who were taken into Babylon in exile come back to Jerusalem. So we're talking about 3,500 years. So now we'll get into the details here a little bit. Going to the first part of the outline, in the big section here, you can see in chapters 10 through 29, God establishes his kingdom in Israel under David. So who was the king before David? That was Saul. Okay. And then letter A of the outline, God takes his kingdom away from Saul. So before we can put David in his place, we have to get Saul out of the picture. So number one then, the Lord used the Philistines to kill Saul's 3 sons. And we might say, well, why would he do that? But keep in mind, though, that if only Saul would have died, his 3 sons would be the natural successors to the throne. So how do we open the throne for David? Not only does Saul have to be taken out, but all of his sons have to be taken out as well. Now, it's kind of unusual here the way I wrote it. I said the Lord used the Philistines. So when God wants to accomplish his will, sometimes he uses people that are worshiping false gods, that are in opposition to him. Well, just like he used the Assyrians in order to wipe out the northern kingdom, by no means were they godly people, but because of the great sin of the northern kingdom, God raised up the Assyrians, and he used that to bring great punishment upon those people. So God can do the same in our lives as well. He can use evil in order to bring out ultimate good. You know, we think of the passage and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So the Philistines end up killing not only Saul's 3 sons, but Saul himself. Even though Saul was not killed directly by the Philistines, if you read there, you'll see that Saul's imminent capture and potential mistreatment by the Philistines led him to end his own life. So just for a couple moments here, let's consider the topic then of suicide. We don't have too many of them in the Bible, but this would be one of them. Also, Saul's armor bearer, after Saul ended his life, the armor bearer ended his life as well. We think of also Judas ending his life. Is there another? It seems like there is another person or two in the Bible. You could be right, Inez. I'm not quite sure. She mentioned Joab, but Joab was David's army commander. I'm not sure on that now. Yeah, I think that does sound more correct. If only Dr. Giesler was here, we'd have the answer, right? But oh, yeah, Brian. Maybe so. I suppose you could say he did. So, yeah, that's a good point. I didn't think about him. Okay. You guys need chairs back there? Are there still some chairs back by the... There are some back there? Oh, okay. So back by the baby room door if you guys need one. Okay, so letter A then. What do you think? Is everyone automatically condemned who commits suicide? Yeah, I would say no to that, even though there are some in the world that would say, oh yes, if you end your own life, that's it, you're done forever. Letter B, is suicide the unforgivable sin? No, so just to go to Matthew 12 here. So in Matthew 12 then, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." So notice it said, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. That's kind of a complicated topic. We did do a Bible study on the topic of sinning against the Holy Spirit years ago here. I'd have to dig it out of my file. But one of the key things that comes to my mind is when we think at the end of the Nicene Creed, how we say that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. So he is the one that ultimately has to give us life. How does he do that? He's at work through the water and the word of baptism to unite us to Christ, to give us faith in Christ. He's at work through the word of God to give us that gift of faith, which unites us to Christ. So he's the one that has to do it. And if we end up speaking against him and pushing him away, he is the one appointed by the Father in order to make the union between us and Christ. So if we reject the Holy Spirit in the way that the Bible is speaking of, then we have rejected the Holy Spirit's work in order to unite us to Christ. I think that's a decent summary of it. But let's go on to letter C. So which is more important when we die, number one or number two?
Two.
Yeah, so we would probably, if we had our choice, wouldn't all of us like to just be like perfectly healthy for years and years and years, decades and decades and decades, and then we just die in our sleep, go right to heaven. Climb into your warm, comfortable bed, you wake up in heaven. What a great thing. So we don't get that choice, though. But what's important, though, is that we die knowing Christ, or like the Bible says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. So it's not, let's always know, it's not a single sin that separates us from the Lord, because we're constantly sinning all the time. You know, some people get this idea where if we sin, and then before we ask for forgiveness of that sin, we die, then maybe we're lost forever. By no means. We are in a relationship with God. So while we are in the relationship, God is continuously forgiving us. So all the sins that we are falling into, those are already forgiven even before we do them, in a sense, because we are in that relationship with God. So it's always good, I believe, to live in what we might call continual repentance, where as we proceed through life, we're always wanting to know and follow the will of the Lord, but at the same time, over and over again, we are falling short of his will and falling into sin. So then at the same time, we are ever sorry for what we're doing wrong, and we're ever looking to Christ for forgiveness, and that just keeps us in that saving relationship, and that way we know that whenever the time comes, God's going to take us home to heaven. So there are sometimes things that can happen where we could probably say that suicide is legitimate, but I don't think that's a good way to, it's not a good direction to go in, because if people begin to think that way, then I think they can use it as a way out of situations where God maybe wants people to be in a bad situation. How can I put it? Like if we had some kind of a health issue and we knew that it was going to be like really painful toward the end, so we're like, I don't want to go through all that pain. I'm going to shorten my life up. God will take me to heaven. I won't have to endure the pain. But maybe, though, God wanted the person to go through the pain because as other people saw this godly person suffer with the pain and not complain about it, but give glory to God and entrust his or her life to God, maybe God would have used that powerful witness in order to touch the lives of others for eternity. So when things happen, it doesn't mean that we should try to get out of them. We should say, "Dear God, you know what this is all about. You've allowed this to come into my life, and help me to respond to it in a way that is pleasing to you." And then finally, with letter D, should believers seek to avoid suicide and fully entrust themselves to God in every circumstance? Yeah, I think that's a good way to conclude that way of thinking on that topic. Let's go on to number two here. Number two says, a stripped Saul took his head in his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news, what news? Of his defeat and death among their idols and their people. This is a little speculation on my part, but the question would be, who were the Philistines possibly crediting with their victory? Their false gods. Yeah, I was kind of thinking, yeah, what Jim said, they're their false gods. So, you know, people can get all kinds of ideas as to why things happen as they do, but we never want to look to really anyone other than the Almighty God. Brian? Well, very good. That's a very good point. Yeah, it reminds me of those other places in the Bible where they're talking about, you know, going out into the woods and cutting a tree, and half the tree you burn up in the fireplace, the other half you carve this idol, and the idol can't hear or can't see or can't do anything, but yet people continue to worship it. What foolishness. So, yeah, that fits right in with that. Very good. Yeah, then number three here. Saul died because he was what? Because he was unfaithful. So he was unfaithful to the Lord. And then I made the comment here, people in higher positions have more responsibility. I mean, think about that with anyone. If you're working at a place and you're a regular worker, you have responsibility for just your own job that you're supposed to be doing. But if you're a manager at that place, now you have responsibility for a much larger group of people. And if you don't do well as a manager, well, the company could lose customers, the company could close, and that would affect all of the other people that you are trying to manage. So when you're in a higher position, obviously you have more responsibility. So the other factor too would be, since people with higher positions can more easily influence others, either for evil or for good. So again, if you're in a higher position and you are being super diligent about trying to show other people the best ways to speak, the best ways to proceed in every situation, that's going to have an influence on the people that are under you, if you will, and that's going to be a wonderful thing. But if you're living in such a way that is going to be harmful to them, well, you can also influence them, you know, in a very negative way. So you have more people looking to you, you have greater opportunity to influence. So I think the ones who are in higher positions, they're held to a higher standard. Like, for example, if you're a regular citizen and you commit a crime, there's a certain penalty. But if you're a police officer and you commit the same crime, I think there's a higher penalty for that, I believe. So, which is right in a sense, because they know the law better. And now to have that corruption within the police department, it causes the community to lose confidence in the police and so on. So it's a more severe offense. Something to think about. So whatever position God has put us into in life, we should realize no matter what it is, some other people, you know, are looking to us and trying to figure out what is best for them based on how we proceed. Sometimes I'll talk to people talking to someone and they're wanting to compromise on what is right. And I'm telling them, if you compromise on this, I'm not saying that will condemn you forever, because the Bible says it's improper to be this way, but the Bible doesn't say that will cut you off from him. However, though, with the example you're setting, if your children or grandchildren look at your example and they proceed in the same way, that could mean them being cut off from God forever. So are you that determined to set this poor example which might eternally harm other people? I mean, these are things that God wants us to process through in our lives. I think they're very important. Let's go on then to the next part here. So in the letter B of the outline, God turns his kingdom over to David. In the first part, all Israel anoints David king. Not making any comments. You can look at that on your own if you haven't done so already. Number two, the newly appointed king captures Jerusalem. So the Jebusites who lived there, Jerusalem used to be called Jebus, but then it was switched to Jerusalem. So the Jebusites who lived there said to David, "You will not get in here." Nevertheless, what happened? David captured the fortress of Zion, also known as the city of David. So let's keep in mind, when the Lord is with us, no one can stand against us. It doesn't matter how many, it doesn't matter how powerful. The Lord is the Almighty God, and with him, nothing is impossible. God wants us to live with that kind of confidence, never in us, but always in him. And then letter B, why did David become more and more powerful? Because the Lord Almighty was with him. And then the question is he with us? How do you know? Yeah, I'm thinking here of Matthew 28, where Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, yeah, we have all kinds of things in the Bible we could look to. God wants us to know that he is with us. So sometimes when I think about praying, we don't have to pray for God to be with us because he is already with us. But maybe it's not a bad idea to pray that God would give us a greater awareness that he is with us, and that that awareness would give us peace and comfort and joy, and we would know that God is right there, so we're not alone. That's a great blessing. God is there to help us and strengthen us. We can lean on him. So these are important things too. And then number three, all Israel fully united under one king. Letter A then, David's mighty men, you can read about their leaders and their courageous acts. And if you read through that section, you'll note that Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, is listed among them. You know, we went over that section when we looked at it. Is it in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel when we went over that part? But it's such a shocking thing that here is King David. He has so thoroughly slipped away from the truth of God that he would go and be with Bathsheba, especially after he finds out, prior to his whole situation, finding out that she is the wife of one of his mighty men. I mean, these men would have given anything, you know, to protect David. And here he is. I mean, it wouldn't be good under any circumstances, but it's just so shocking that David fell that far. But that should be a warning for us too, realizing that we can be super strong in Christ right now, but God wants us to continue in such things. And he wants us to continue to grow up in such things, because if we're not continuing to grow, then we are declining, and we could fall into the same things that David did. I make the comment here, as David was richly blessed with mighty men, so I am blessed with those who faithfully serve here at Bethlehem. So just like this morning, I'm there in the vestry, and I don't even look at the schedule, so I didn't even remember that Jim was, you know, doing, he was my distribution assistant this morning. But when I saw Jim come in, I mean, Jim is just such a faithful member of Bethlehem. If he's scheduled, he's going to be there. He's always going to do an excellent job, and there are so many others too. So all of you are just great blessings to me and to the ministry in that way. I mean, when I can be confident that people are doing what they have said to do, then I can focus on what God has called me to do, and then it all works together in a wonderful way. So thanks so much for all who serve in such ways. And then in letter B here, we see large numbers of mighty men join with David, and I didn't count up how many, but there's a tremendous number of people that end up coming and joining with him. And how did they come? What compelled them? The Lord compelled them to go and to do it. So note this impressive comment about the Gadites. We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14. I think all the fill-in-the-blanks here are all based on the NIV Bible. You might have similar words in other versions. But the least, in other words, of the mighty men, the least was a match for 100, the greatest for 1,000. I mean, how mighty were these men? The least of them, okay, we'll take this one guy and we'll put him up against these 100. I mean, isn't that crazy to think about? Or take one of the top guys, we'll put him up against 1,000. I mean, that's just overwhelming, isn't it? But yet these people were just so blessed by God that they were just mighty, mighty warriors. And God provided them to be there and be a great blessing to David. And then in number 2, verses 23 to 37, if you read that section, note the various important skills of those men whom the Lord sent to support David. No one could do everything, but collectively, they were a powerful force. Again, it made me think about us here. May we also work together to know and faithfully do the will of the Lord. Very important for us as a congregation. I think as we do that, that will make us a healthy congregation, that will make us a God-pleasing congregation, that will make us a congregation that other people hopefully want to be a part of too. Number 3 on your paper. After Saul's disobedience, after his attempts to put David to death, the defeat by the Philistines, Israel was ready to unite with David, the Lord's anointed. The result was what? Joy in Israel. So not that we ever want to have like a bunch of problems, but when you have a bunch of problems and then finally those you get beyond all of those, isn't it a time of just great peace and joy and happiness knowing that you went through all of that? Where if you never went through it, you wouldn't really experience the same joy, if you will. So there are blessings that go along with problems. And really with problems, if you think about the reading this morning, the second reading from Romans chapter 5, it talks about how when the troubles come into our lives, God is ultimately using them to, you know, to strengthen our faith, to draw us closer to Him, to make us more the people He wants us to be. So these are good ways to respond to these things. Okay, and then number 4. So all Israel fully united under one God. Here we're looking at then chapters 13 through 16. So preparing to restore the ark, David's confidence, so is shattered. Number one, David did not act on his own to bring the ark. Instead, if you read that section, you'll see that he consulted with commanders, he consulted with all the leaders, he consulted with all the assembly of Israel, and also, too, it indicates in there that he also wanted to act in agreement with the will of the Lord. So he did a lot of checking. I think of the passage I think it's in Proverbs 15:2. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So it's good that when we're not quite sure about something, you know, to ask people that we know and trust, people that are that they know the Word of God, they're good Christian people, to bounce things off of other people, that's a good thing to do, I believe, in order to figure out the best way to proceed. So David had done that, and you would expect things would go pretty well. My comment here about us is, may we as a congregation also discuss, decide, and unite, but let's make sure that whatever we decide to do, it's always in agreement with the Lord. And that's kind of a hard thing sometimes, because with us being sinful human beings, we're always going to have our old nature wanting to pull us to kind of what makes sense to the world, what would look appropriate to the world. And yet the Bible is saying, no, forget that way. Go in this crazy direction where the world will mock you and ridicule you because you're doing it this way. But we want to always look at those things carefully, whether we're talking about us as individuals, as families, as a congregation, as a nation. But it's always best, though, when we kind of put all the options on the table and then we say, dear Lord, which options are truly in agreement with your word? And when we do that, that might eliminate a lot of them, and it might eliminate all of them except one. And maybe that one that's left isn't one that really makes a lot of sense to us, but if the Lord says to do it that way, Should we do it that way? We should. We really should. If we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, if we believe that God is God, then we should always go His way with confidence. Okay, number two then here. So we're in verse 5 of 1 Chronicles chapter 13. So David assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebohamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. So I have a map here that you don't have on your sheet, but the map has a lot on it. You can, if you look over here with the coding, you can see what area here is the kingdom of Saul in this lighter brown color, then the kingdom of David. David expanded things here. Then look under Solomon, how much it's expanded with the green. I think the river they're talking about is probably what they're calling here the River of Egypt, even though I didn't spend a lot of time digging in there. Now, I believe in the English Standard Version, I think it says the Nile, but I'm pretty sure they're not talking about the Nile way over here. I'm pretty sure they're talking about this river here. And then, of course, you can see it mentioned Hamath way up here at the top then. So really, it's a very all-inclusive type of a thing is what I wanted you to see with the map. So like I said here, we're talking, you know, from way in the south down by the river to way in the north up there by Lebohamath. I don't understand why, but sometimes that city is called Lebohamath, sometimes just Hamath. But from what I looked into, it very much seems to be the same place. And then with Kiriath Jearim, that is not on the map here, but Jerusalem is, and it seems to be real close to this Gibeah. So it's just a little bit north of Jerusalem. So they're not talking about bringing the ark very far, if you will. It seems to be about 9 miles, even though, again, everyone has their opinion out there on the internet, and they're not exactly sure where that was located, but somewhere around that area. So a fairly short trip to bring the ark. And then, number three then in this section, their plan was good in many ways. So why did Uzzah die and the ark not make it to Jerusalem? We have this comment in the Lutheran Study Bible now regarding the new ark. The comment is that was the means by which the ark was last moved. So you might remember that the Philistines ended up capturing the ark. And then they had all this trouble going on because they kept the ark. Their God was falling down and his limbs were breaking off. And it was, and they had all kinds of other problems too with hemorrhoids. And it was quite a mess amongst those people, if you remember that. So they're like, we got to get this ark out of here. So they put it on a cart and they sent it back. So it seems that maybe that's part of the thinking here as well. The last time the ark was transported, it was done on a cart, so we'll do the same thing here. Rather than consulting God's word, the movers simply followed precedent. That might be the reason why. It's a little bit of a guess. With Uzzah and Ahio, those are the sons of Abinadab, and it's unclear from the comment here, it says unclear whether this family was Levitical, thus qualified to participate in the movement of the ark. Also, too, in the Lutheran Study Bible, it says the issue here, see, they're going back and comparing 2 Samuel. Keep in mind that with 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, a lot of the same information, but from a different perspective. So the issue here was obedience to the Mosaic law concerning the ark. It was to be carried with poles, not on a cart. It was also a capital offense to touch the ark. Uzzah's instinctive reaction to steady the ark was contrary to the divinely established statutes regarding the ark. So what do you think? Will we see Uzzah in heaven? Yeah, I think we definitely will. We don't have any assurance of that. But he was trying to do the right thing. And even though he died for that, well, we could even go to like Ananias and Sapphira there in Acts chapter 5. I mean, they were giving a nice contribution to the church. Now they did lie because they said they were giving the whole amount, and in fact, they held back some for themselves. I mean, they dropped dead immediately. Very shocking thing. But I think with Uzzah, with Ananias and Sapphira, probably a number of other people in the Bible, I think God was trying to make an example out of them. God was trying to say, I want you to proceed exactly the way I have told you to proceed. And if you're going to alter that some, I'm going to let other people know that that is not a good idea. God wants us to go exactly his way. Now I'm giving you the answers before we get to the questions. So is it important for us to carefully follow the Lord's will? I think it is. Even when it doesn't sound good, even if it sounds crazy, we should do it. And then can we be certain that the Lord's will is always best? So no matter how far out there it might seem, I think we can know that, hey, if the Lord says it, he is God, he knows everything, we can be confident that this is a good thing to do. God said to do it that way, but I think our idea might even be a little bit better. We'll make a grand cart, we'll do it in gold, and that's going to make the ark even look better than carrying it on poles. But sometimes we try to like improvise on what God says and do it even better. But like Jim shared with us, if it's not God's way, it's not a better way. When God is now, a lot of times God's not so specific. God didn't tell us we had to gather exactly like this for Bible study each week, so we have some freedom in that. But God not only said to carry with poles, he told them what kind of wood to use, and he also said to cover it with gold. So it was a very specific thing. So when God is specific, we should pay attention to him in a very specific way. And what was David's reaction when Uzzah died? He was, afraid of God that day. So there is this idea of having a healthy fear of God. Oh, yes, very good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that would mean if we don't fear the Lord, if fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we have no fear of the Lord, that would put us in the category of being a fool, I suppose. So, right, fear of the Lord is a very important thing. It's not like we're not afraid of him necessarily we're not afraid like the people should be where it says in Hebrews 10, where it says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those people should be terrified because God is the Almighty God, and because they have rejected his Son, God is going to punish them forever and ever and ever. So that's a terror, if you will. But the kind we're talking about here, though, is more of a healthy reverence, respect, fear of God. Or think about, I always go back to the one passage there in Deuteronomy 6, where it says, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. What does that mean? See, if the Lord says to do it this way and we really fear the Lord, what way are we going to do it? We're going to do it his way. And his ways are best, right? So that's going to work out well for us when we fear him, because that's going to compel us to do it his way. And it all fits together then in a wonderful manner. Okay, so preparing to restore the ark, now we see David's confidence is restored. Even though David took more wives and had many more children, the Bible does not speak against it. So are there any husbands out here that have been thinking about maybe picking up another wife or two? Okay, if you have that thought, I think you have to move to Utah first. But so it's interesting, the Bible does not speak against that, I don't believe, anywhere. However, let's keep in mind that from the beginning, God intended marriage for one man with one woman. We see that in Genesis. Also, think of the trouble Abraham had between Sarah and Hagar, then Jacob a little bit later with Leah and Rachel, not to mention Zilpah and Bilhah, who were their nurses, if you will, and really all four of them were the wives of Jacob. So when you get into that situation, it seems like it just leads to a lot of problems. Again, God's ways are always the best ways. Now, maybe this would be a situation where we could say, God said to do it this way, but maybe there is another way to do it without it necessarily being a sin. But still, though, if there's the best way and there's a good way, wouldn't we want to say, well, forget the good way, I want to do it the best way? So the best way is always what God has made clear to us in his word. And then number two here, having learned from the ark incident, David is now more careful in following the Lord. When the Philistines searched for David, because what happened there, I'm, skipping over a section, but of course they put Saul and his sons to death, and then they heard about the people rallying around David and making him the king. So now what do the Philistines want to do? Oh, now they have a new king. Let's go after him. So when the Philistines searched for David, he heard of it and went out against them. But it's almost like, okay, here are the Philistines drawn up for battle, and now David went out against them, but he didn't attack them yet. He's out there ready to take action, but he didn't yet. The Bible says, before engaging in the battle, David inquired of God, "Should I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, I will hand them over to you." So he went, and the Lord gave him the victory. So David seems like he's growing now, if you will, and he's like, okay, I think I can see what I should do here, but I don't want to make a wrong move again, like with the ark situation, so I'm going to be more careful in checking with God and making sure this is exactly what he wants me to do. So we should learn like that too in our lives. How many of you here have ever made a mistake in your life and wish you wouldn't have done something that you did or said something that you said? So if anyone doesn't have their hand up, we're just not being honest, are we? So we're all going to fall into things we shouldn't. But if we learn from them, we are expressing wisdom then. But if we continue in them, then we're showing, maybe that we're fools. I don't know. But we want to be careful in learning from these things that we fall into. And praise God, there's forgiveness for them. Yeah, sure. Yeah, we don't know. Yeah, God could have prevented it too. So, we just have to be careful of getting our own reasoning in there. And really with what you said there, Hannah, it's so important for us to remember. I mean, God being a holy God is just so far beyond our comprehension. And here we are, we're the good guys, if you will. I mean, we're trying to do the best we can in our lives. We're trying to honor God in all of our ways. And yet we are just so far from our holy God. But it's an amazing thing, though, that he gives us his righteousness and he makes us holy in his sight. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, and then finally on the last page here. Oh, not on the last page yet. Okay, we're still on page 3 then. Having learned from the ark incident, David is now more careful in following the Lord. Then again, the Philistines came against David. He wanted to go straight against them. But the Lord laid out another plan. So David had his idea. The Lord gave him a different plan to follow. So what would you do? I mean, it's like crystal clear that this is the way to go. And yet the Lord is saying, no, I want you to alter this a little bit and do it this other way. What would you do? Okay, I would hope that we would. But keep in mind, though, it's when I was at seminary, I can still think we talked about, for example, in theological ethics, we talked about the topic of suicide. And when you're talking about a topic like that in the classroom, it's easy to have some clarity on the whole topic. And then when you're visiting with a family where there's just been a suicide in the family, it's like, oh, that's a lot different situation than it is to talk about it in a textbook manner. So sometimes it's easy for us to say here in the classroom, oh, whatever the Lord's will is, I'm going to do it. And then when you get right to it, though, it's like, oh, this is not such an easy thing now to follow the will of the Lord. But God wants us to know, though, it's best. And that's part of what we're doing today is trying to solidify that reality. So what did David do? Well, David followed the Lord's plan, which resulted in victory. Furthermore, the Lord used those victories to cause the other nations to fear David. So not only was it victory for him, but when people were finding out throughout the entire region that now the Lord had given David 2 great victories over the Philistines, now people are like, wow, if he was able to take the Philistines are certainly able to take us. So that means we shouldn't have anything to do with those people. If they want to pass through our territory, if they want to do whatever, just let it go because we don't have a chance against them. So the Lord worked this out so that the people would have this fear. And that was partially the way to bring peace to the people of Israel so their enemies would no longer bother them. Even think about when, when the Lord worked through Moses to part the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh's army is all drowned in the sea. I mean, that was just an overwhelming situation. But if the Lord would have allowed them to pass through the sea, but Pharaoh's army had not been destroyed, what would the people of Israel always be thinking? Wow, look at that dust over the hill there. Is that Pharaoh's army coming after us again? But the way the Lord did it, though, he did it in such a way that kind of ended that threat then. And we never hear about that again, do we? We never hear about during the 40 years in the wilderness, were they looking over their shoulder for Pharaoh's army? They weren't. That's all done with because the Lord took care of it in a way that brought them peace. So it seems like we have the same kind of a situation right here. Well, I guess we're not going to quite make it. So we're up to letter C, and we'll pick up there next time, and then we'll go further into 1 Chronicles. So if you read ahead, you'll benefit even more, I think. But if you just come and attend, I think you'll still get something out of it. Let me leave you with God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen. Thanks for attending.